Will you turn to Jeremiah, the 6th chapter? We're grateful for the presence of all this evening. We're happy that you're able to be here, that you have both the presence of mind and the physical ability to be with us, and we encourage you to join with us in our study of God's Word this evening. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16 reads like this. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? We think about teaching the Word of God during difficult times. I know of no more difficult period of time and that in which the prophet Jeremiah was called of God to prophesy to his people. This verse, the reply of the people of Judah to Jeremiah, displays exactly what we are talking about this evening. The opening chapter of Jeremiah gives us the time in which Jeremiah was prophesying. It was the latter days of the kingdom of Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, had already been taken away into Assyrian captivity. Jeremiah, the first chapter, says the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. That would mean to Bible students then that during the latter part of the 7th century B.C. until the 6th century itself, we generally say that Judah was taken away captive to Babylon in about the year 586 or 587 B.C. But this was a very, very sad period of time for Israel and for Judah. Again, by way of introduction, if you look at the first chapter of Jeremiah, you can see the attitude of the people at the time that Jeremiah is called to prophesy to them. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 16, Jehovah God says, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Such was the depraved spiritual attitude of the people to whom Jeremiah is called. He is properly called by students of the Word of God, the weeping prophet. If you don't believe that, read his following book, the Book of Lamentations, and you will indeed see this broken heart, as it is simply overflowing with such great sorrow for the apostasy, for the very sad spiritual condition of the people of Judah. Do you know what? I would have just given up. Undoubtedly, I would have said, these ungrateful people who have no intention whatsoever of listening to the Word of God, I'm not going to waste my time with them anymore. God did not feel that way, nor did Jeremiah. But let's come back to verse 16 of Jeremiah 6 again and notice the plea of God Himself as He spoke through the prophet. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. What's he talking about? Ask for the old paths. What does God have in mind? I believe that the same need that existed back then, the same need that existed for this apostate people, that had wandered away from God, that had wandered away from the worship of God, that had even wandered away from the true and the living God, their need to come back and walk in the old paths is the same need that exists today. But very obviously, if we are going to have some kind of benefit out of the lesson this evening, we're going to have to pause and do a little thinking. What are these old paths? Why is it that through this prophet who was so discouraged and so saddened, why is it that God would plead with His people and say, please come back. Please come back and walk in the old paths wherein is the good way and you'll find rest to your souls. Oh, but they said, we will not. We will not. Where are the old paths to be found? Do you know? Well, the old paths, of course, are God's appointed paths. They are the ways that God had directed the children of Israel in from the time that they had come out of Egypt, and just as surely as God had literally led them in the wilderness paths, so it is that He was also leading Israel spiritually. In the Old Testament, if we inquire, what are the old paths that they were called on to walk in? We say, well, it was the law that had been given to Moses there on Mount Sinai. All that was involved in it, teaching them, instructing them in how to worship the true and the living God, how they were to treat their brethren, what was to be their attitude as far as their purity of life, and all of those things, we would say, well, that's what Jeremiah was pleading with the people to do. That's the way that God wanted them to be. Come back and walk in the old paths. For us today, we must recognize that that law of Moses was intended, or we can say, as Galatians 3 does, that it was intended as a instructor. A tutor is the word that is used to simply bring us to Christ. What are the old paths today? The New Testament Scriptures, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no person that has lived since the days of Jesus that have walked in the old paths that have not been followers of Christ. He's leading the way. He is our example. He is showing us the way that we ought to go. How are we going to summarize all of this so that, as it were, we can put it in our pocket and take home with us tonight? Well, we can simply say the Bible, the Word of God. Let's stop and think for just a moment, and I would suggest that you look over in your New Testament to Hebrews, the very first chapter. There in the latter part of our New Testament, as we come to the book of Hebrews, I think if we know anything about the Hebrew Christians, we're going to say they had that very same need that Israel of old had to return to the old paths. They were getting weak. They were getting weary. But notice how the book of Hebrews begins. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. What's that mean? God, three words. God has spoken. God has spoken. Do you know that's what the old paths are all about? Now, there's a lot of people that live in the world as if though God had not spoken. But God has spoken. What does that involve? I'll tell you one thing it involves such a wonderful privilege for us. Do you know that God is showing His favor toward mankind when He reveals His divine will to us? What if we did not have these old paths? What if God had never spoken? Can you visualize that for just a moment? Suppose that God had never revealed His will to us. Where would we be? Well, I'll tell you where we would be. We would be without chart or compass. It would be exactly the way there are some people are acting and trying to verify today. Everybody just does his own thing. If God has never spoken, what is right and what is wrong? Oh, there's no such thing as right or wrong, is there? Someone says, oh, well, we learn by trial. We learn by experiment. Yeah, we sure do. We learn how to mistreat each other. That's what we learn. Why is murder wrong? Why is adultery wrong? Oh, we're talking about these moral principles that are found in the Word of God, and that's just part of the revelation of God. Let me ask you, if God had never spoken, where did you come from? Now, I know what some of my friends say. They say, you came from a monkey. I don't believe that. God's Word never told me that I came from a monkey. But what if God had never spoken? Oh, well, we're all just here by accident. That's the way the world happened. Our friends who maintain this, of course, there's no way that they can prove that. Were there two big objects up there, some way or other, that collided with each other, and bang, there was the big bang. Oh, well, where did those objects come from? Where did all of this start? It is only because God has spoken that I am able to say with confidence, well, I'm the creation of God. It's as I read the book of Genesis that I'm able to understand that God turned to the other members of the Godhead and said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and everything that goes through the paths of the sea. That's the reason why I know that. Well, let's try another thing. Why are you here? Now, I don't mean why you're here at the building tonight, although that's a good question. Why do you live? What's your purpose? Do you know? Some people say, my purpose is to make money. Some will say, my purpose is to have fun. And some people just scratch their head and they say, I just don't have any idea. God has spoken, and He tells us what life is all about. What's going to happen to you when you die? If God had never spoken, I would not know that I have an immortal spirit that is going to live on after death, that I am actually going to meet God at death, and that there will be both a great day of judgment and there will be either rewards or punishment, depending on how I've lived. How can I so confidently say that? Because God has spoken. Because God has spoken. Because He has spoken, I know what the old paths are. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Oh, the very first part of 2 Peter. I think if we read the first four verses, that will suffice for the lesson. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace be multiplied, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh, if we had the time this evening, we could just concentrate on those four verses for our lesson. What are they telling us? Well, they're telling us that the old paths provide us every single thing that we need for life and for godliness. If you follow the old paths, what will you be lacking? Have you ever asked your friends that? If we just follow the Bible, what else would we need? Why, you say, Brother Tope, we wouldn't need anything else. What if everybody in this building and in our community, in the whole state and in the whole world said, we're just going to return to the old paths? Why would we need anything else? Would we need to call a conference of wise men and say, sit down and write a map that we ought to follow in this life so we will know how to go? Well, no, we would say, well, that's what the Bible is. And that's what the Word of God is all about. When Jeremiah pleads with those people, he says, come back and walk in the old path. That's the good way. Oh, well, sure, it's the good way. Old paths are perfect paths. And we're just going to say, all men, everywhere, all men should come back and walk in the old paths. You know this, and I know this. The majority of people, isn't this sad? the majority of people are just like Judah there in the 5th century. We will not. We will not. We will not walk in the old path. Is that being too harsh? When we look at the history of the Old Testament, we realize it was first the nation of Israel, those 10 tribes of the north that had started off through Jeroboam the king as they were worshiping idols. You remember Jeroboam placed an idol calf at Dan in the north and at Bethel, which was the southern boundary. So the people would not go back to Jerusalem and worship the true and the living God. Jeroboam said, "These are your gods." Well, somebody should have said, "Why, that's stupid. Anybody knows that a graven image cannot do anything." But Israel fell for it. Not only did they fall for that, they went into terrible immorality. And God punished them. That great and terrible nation of Assyria came in and they swept them away. And they took them into that captivity from which evidently they never returned as a nation of people. Judah should have learned. Oh, they should have been able to have looked at Israel, but they did not. They did not. They're just as stubborn. They're just as stiff-necked as Israel was. And though God is pleading, even as he pleads today, return to the old paths, the majority of them said, "No, we're not going to do that." What about people today? What about America? What about the nations of the world? If you say to people at work, "Would you be willing to just go back and follow what the Bible says?" What's going to be the reaction? Well, of course, we know about a lot of people. The atheist, there's a lot of those folks around. How about the immoral crowd? Do you suppose that you could appeal to the homosexual and say to them, "Would you be willing to just follow what the Bible says and follow the pure course of life that it lays out for you?" What are they going to say? They're going to say, "What does God know about this? What does God know about this? We're unwilling to walk in those pathways. You hate us. That's the reason why you are teaching against this lifestyle." What about all of the false religions? If you had the opportunity with Ben, whenever you go to Iraq, and you sit down and you talk with your very fine Iraqi neighbor, and you say to them, "Muhammad is not the prophet of God. The Quran is not the revelation of God. But if you want to walk in the old paths, if you will come back and just follow the Bible," what reaction would you get? Ben will tell you if you ask him after services. What reaction will you get? We're not all worshiping God according to the old paths. But after you eliminate the atheists, the immoral, false religions, what about folks today here who say, "We're Christians. We worship the true and the living God"? One of the pleas that we as Christians make over and over again to our friends, and I hope you'll never give up on this, is we say, if you want to be pleasing to God, you just have to follow the Bible. Without addition, without subtraction, without your think so or my think so, if we just follow this one and only revelation from God, we'll be walking in the old paths. Well, I'll tell you what the reaction I have received from most of my religious neighbors. They say, Brother Tope, that's just right. And do you know that's what our church does? That's what our church does. We just follow the Bible. You can talk to any of your good religious friends, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Anglican, Roman Catholic. It does not matter who you talk to. You can even talk to the Mormon people who say the Word of God has been twisted, distorted. But you know, every one of those young men that come to my door whenever I say, I'm a Christian and we're just following the Bible, they say, oh, we do too. We do too. All the time they're holding that Book of Mormon back here behind their back. They don't want to tell you to start with, we don't trust the Bible. What do you call that? You call that lip service. And do you know that is such an important lesson for you and me? It takes more to return to the old path than just lip service. You may admire the Bible. You may say, I agree the Bible is the Word of God, and yet you still may not return to the old path. In reality, you remember Jesus' statement in Matthew 15 as it's recorded, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's along about verse 9. All right, what happens? Well, suppose I had a young lady to speak to me last week. She said, Brother Tom, do I need to be baptized? Boy, what an opener. Do I need to be baptized? You know what I told her. She said, I was baptized as a baby. Now that happens in a lot of churches, doesn't it? Here they will take that little infant because it all started off with the false teaching. That baby is born in sin. And so they'll take that little baby and they'll sprinkle some water on it. And they'll say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen, that's not the old paths. You can read that Bible, and you will never read of any babies that have ever had water sprinkled on them for baptism. But this lady went on to tell me, she said, Brother Tope, every church that I have been to, when I have explained that I was christened as an infant, I ask them if I need to be baptized. And they say, no, you're all right. She said, this is the only place that I've been to. She heard Brother Reuben's invitation the other night. Wasn't that a great one?
Yes.
And she said, that got me to think. If you're going to return to the old path, you've got to do more than just pay lip service, because every human ordinance, what does infant baptism do in reality to the command of our Lord, repent and be baptized? Oh, it negates it, doesn't it? Because all of the religious folks that I spoke to in South Africa would say, oh, I've been baptized. Oh, when? Oh, when I was a baby. I don't need to be baptized because I was christened as a baby. Human ordinances outside these old paths.
What about instruments of music? Why is it that when we come into the building and we're offering praise to God, we don't dance around and we don't clap our hands and do the wave like they do at football games and have instruments of music and stringed instruments? Why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? Don't we have any musicians around? Yeah, I think so. A number of years ago, we used to crowd into a one-car garage in Unit 2 at Chatsworth. We met in the Samuels garage. They were not Christians, but their son played the guitar. And his daddy and he offered to come up and to help out our worship to God and play the guitar. We had to disappoint them. We had to disappoint them. They never understood why we did not want that guitar to play. The old past. If you say, we have to have an organ, we have to have a piano, we have to have an orchestra, do you know what you've done? You've negated the old past that say, sing and make melody in your heart. The preacher that was here last week reminded me that I should have used Ephesians 5, where the instrument is mentioned. What is the instrument of the end? No, it's your heart, isn't it? It's your heart. And yes, if that Greek word does mean to pluck or to twine, what are you to be plucking and twining on? Well, your heart strings. Your heart. All right. Sing and make melody in your heart. But if we insist on instruments of music, we've added to the Word of God. What if we say you ought to worship on Saturday instead of Sunday? Well, you just do away with all of those passages that say the disciples came together on the first day of the week. Oh, wow. If you meet on Saturday, our Adventist friends will tell you that's not Sunday. That's not the first day of the week. What did they do? They say we ought to just follow the Bible. They have put in the human teachings of man. And they have not returned to the old path. Well, you get the idea. We could go on and on and on. What are the advantages of walking in the old path? Why did Jeremiah, God speaking through Jeremiah, why did he plead with people saying, come back to me, walk in the old path? What are the advantages? Well, if you look at verse 16 again, you'll notice the Lord says, wherein is the good way? Now, what is the good way? Well, the old paths are the good ways. What about new ways? We've got folks all over, even those who represent themselves as members of the Lord's church, and they say, you need a new hermeneutic. Somebody says, what in the world are hermeneutics? Well, that's Bible interpretation. And they say to us who are saying, we need to go back to the old path, they say, that's wrong. You need to go to new paths. You know, there are people just all over the world that are saying, we need a 21st century religion for our time. No, you don't need the 21st century religion. You need that first century religion. You need the religion of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the good way. The good path. Would you expect anything less of God than that whatever he has devised, that would be anything less than good? Doesn't that give you assurance? It does me. Every time that I just do what the Bible says, I read the instruction in the Word of God, and I say, oh, that's the way I ought to worship. That's what I ought to teach. That's the way I should become a Christian. Do you know what that is? That's the good way. That's the good way. Not only is it the good way,
it will give me assurance that I am pleasing God. Do you know what conscientious people do? For every decision they have to make, they say, will it please God if I do this? Will that please God? This recreation that I'm going to participate in, will that please God? This job I'm going to take, this move that I'm going to make to this part of the world, will that please God? And people who are wanting to walk in the old path, they just ask themselves that question all the time, and they allow the old path doctrine to teach them. So they say, no, I shouldn't be a gambler. No, I should not work at the liquor store. No, I should not move someplace where there are not Christians that I can worship with. No, I should not take that job because I will not be able to work and to worship God on the first day of the week. That's what folks do who are wanting to please God. They say, I'm going to follow the old path. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it a comfort to you whenever you just do what God tells you to? Do you know there are people that spend all of their lives in a quandary? They're wondering, what I'm doing? Do you suppose I'm pleasing God? But you know, if you just return to the old paths, you never have to wonder about that. The old paths, well, they're paths of unity. They're paths of unity. I sometimes talk to people. They say, Brother Toe, why are there so many churches? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why are there so many churches? Hundreds and hundreds of them, aren't there? Hundreds and hundreds of them. I've had people to also say to me, why don't we all get together? Oh, that'd be wonderful. I'll tell you, we would have to build a whole lot bigger auditorium than we've got planned out there if everybody would get together. It'd be kind of like Jerusalem in the first century, wouldn't it? If all of the folks would get together. Well, how do we do that? Some folks say, well, why don't we just build a bigger and better denomination? Why don't we compromise? Why don't we compromise? Have you thought about what a long religious name we would have if we put all of the denominations together? The Baptist, Christian, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Anglican, United. Oh, we wouldn't have enough room on the page to put all of those names together. How can religious people be united? There's only one sure way. It's not to say you've got to be a member of my church. It's not to say we all ought to be a member of that church. Folks are never going to agree to that. Have you ever tried calling a Roman Catholic a Methodist? Have you ever tried that? Next time those Mormon boys come by, you say, oh, I believe you're Jehovah's Witnesses, aren't you? Boy, if you want a furor, you try something like that. But I'll tell you what. Whenever they say, who are you? You say, I'm a Christian. Do you know what they're going to reply? Oh, I'm a Christian too.
And I always want to ask them, why didn't you say so? Why didn't you say so? The old paths are the pathway of unity. Oh, we're on such sure ground whenever we're advocating the old path, because it does not matter who we are talking to. We can simply say to them, if you want to be united in Christ, you don't have to do anything that I say. You don't have to follow any pathway that I set forth. But do you know, if we all return to the old paths, if we just say, we're all going to follow the Bible, we're all going to follow the Word of God, and if there is a question, we'll study it out. And we'll look up the Scriptures. And then we will just do what they say. Oh, that's the pathway to unity. This is the clincher, though. The old path will give you rest to your soul. Do you know what the end of that old pathway is? It's the heaven sword itself. And that's why I'm able to plead with people in all earnestness. Let's not do anything other than what the Bible says. Name of the church, the organization of the church, the work of the church, how we are to carry out things. These old paths, God has told us everything. There's not a question that you can ask about what we ought to be doing that the Bible doesn't have the answer for. It requires humility on your part. Do you know it requires courage? Suppose you're going to a church that is not walking in the old paths. Can you recognize error? You can. If you've been studying these old paths, do you have the courage to leave the pathways of men and to just follow the old paths of God? God bless you to do that. God bless you to give you strength to say, I will not follow any human pathway. Are you ready to return to the old paths tonight? You can start off by confessing your faith in Jesus. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can walk in those old paths if you repent of the paths of error. If you will be born into the family of God. Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you'll do that tonight, and then if you say, I want to support these old paths, I want to be a part of it, you know where God's going to lead you to. When you quit the pathways of this life, he's going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant.